title of our series of classes is Known of God. And that phrase, again, comes from Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And we've been looking at the thought, the reality of our being known of God and what that means, and the way in which, or by which, we are known of God. And that the surety and the certainty and the security of our relationship, our standing, our everything of our salvation rests upon the absoluteness of our being known of God and not our knowing of God. And, you know, I say that each time because to me that's very important. Now, you know, equally as important and necessary in the soul is the subjective knowing of God, the our knowing, the souls coming to know even as we are known. But and of course that's where the soul begins, is able to come to a participatory apprehension or a participation in the reality of our relationship, of our salvation, everything that God has provided and bestowed in grace in the presence of His Son. But what I want to stress in these classes that we've been doing up to this point is the absolute certainty of God's understanding of things, God's view, God's comprehension of all things, God's comprehension of those of us who are found in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, or those of us in whom Christ lives. What is God's understanding with regard to us? What's God's knowing of us? And I think, you know, of course we could say it's Christ, and we've been showing that God's knowing of us is singular. It's exclusively found and bound up in the person of His Son, and that's true. And of course the soul being unveiled and awakened to that one who is our relationship with God is our knowing even as we are known. My soul beholding the one who is God's knowing of me, who is God's knowing, period. Who is God's understanding of all things and must become, if I am to know anything of my salvation, must become my soul's understanding and knowing of all things. Because there is nothing that we have that is separate from the person that lives in us. Nothing we have is separate from who He is. Nothing that we have been provided by the grace of God is separate from His person and presence in our soul. So, with that in mind, I felt it necessary because I've been thinking about this the last few weeks, and it really hit me strongly while I was, Brother Newman and I were out in Virginia. I just began to think about it after one of my sessions, and it has to do with something that I stated in the beginning of these classes, and that is kind of the subtitle of this series is, you know, known of God, but then the subtitle was Our Salvation in the Context of an Eternal Covenant. And I want to look at that. I want to look at that eternal covenant. I want to look at what it means that God relates to us in context of an eternal covenant. That God's knowing of us is always within the context and the confines of an eternal covenant. And what it will do, I think, and what it has done with me in understanding this is it's caused my soul to understand how sure and how singular everything is for the believer. That as far as God is concerned, my salvation is perfect. Because my salvation in the view of God is defined and measured within a perfect relationship. Now I can be ignorant of that relationship and my soul not realize the perfection of it and the perfection of my salvation because I am ignorant of that perfect relationship. But nonetheless, there is a perfect relationship that undergirds every believer. There's a perfect relationship upon which we truly stand in Christ, whether we know it or not. And that's the necessity of our coming to know, even as we are known, to know in the seeing of Jesus Christ that reality. But I want at least scripturally in some way be able to just show and express the ground, the perfect and sure reality of our salvation. And I think we can do that to some degree by looking at this covenant. We've described at the beginning of the class as a covenant is basically a relationship, but it's a relationship that is defined with specific boundaries. It has specific boundaries and borders, and it has a very specific context. And says, in these boundaries, within this context, we will have relationship. We will relate to one another, and in no other way. Outside of these boundaries, there is no relationship. There is no covenant. There is no knowing of one another, relationship at all. And that's something of the covenant. And I want to talk about that, because to me, it's very important. And we're going to look at when Jesus came, what we call his earthly ministry. What did Jesus come and offer to the Jews? And we're not only looking historically at what he came and offered to the Jews, but I want to also look at what he has come to our soul as the reality of, as the confirmation of. What is he the confirmation of in my soul today? What is he in my soul right now? Because it's the very same thing. He offered to the Jews one thing. He is in my soul that very reality he offered to them. Unfortunately, for so many of us, the response is very much the same to that he offers. Because of the nature of the offering, the nature of what he offers and how he offers it. The gift that he offers is different than what we think of when we think of a gift, the gift of grace. What is that and how is it offered? Because to me, that is the thing that offends most who are Christians, because it's the same thing that offended the Jews. So I want to look at that and bring it into the context of this, because we've been looking at this as of late in John 10. These three phrases from John 10:15, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And we've been talking about this exclusive, perfect, eternal relationship, and tonight I put here covenant, because this is a covenant that he becomes the door into which he becomes the door. A relationship of rest, a relationship of eternal security that into which he becomes the way and the door. And we've talked about the nature of the door, but we've also said that this eternal relationship is the basis out from which he came and became the door into it. But I don't want to get into that and confuse the topic tonight, but you'll have to go back in other the other classes and watch it if you haven't seen that. But it's very important to understand this is the basis of his coming and laying down his life for the sheep, because it is out from this that he comes to the Jew. It is out of this and in this, not out from, like he's separate from it and came out from it. He came in this relationship. I and my Father are one. And all of the things that he says that offended the Jews, because it says he makes himself one with God. And what he was doing is declaring this as his state of being. And he was offering this to the Jew who assumed they already had this, because they were the natural descendants of Abraham, or, you know, all the things that they said, that they were under, you know, they had the law of Moses, and all of the things that they boasted in because of natural descent and the law, they believed they had a relationship with God. But Jesus comes on the scene and tells them, no man knows the Father save the Son, no man knows the Son save the Father, and he declares that as his relationship, and he calls them to come unto him that they may find this rest for their soul. They were toiling and laboring in assumption that they could have this or attain this or realize this, and some had assumed they already possessed it and had it to some degree. And Jesus comes and says, I am the only one who has this relationship. And I've been struggling with the way to present this everywhere I've presented it lately. Because in Isaiah 49, he says of the Messiah, you I will preserve, and I shall give you as the covenant to the people. I will give you, not I will, you will go and you will give them my covenant. No, I will give you as the covenant. You will be the covenant I give to the people. And that's very important to understand what he offers to the Jew and what he is in us. And my question and my concern in my own heart is that our response inwardly is the same response most of the time that they had concerning him and his coming. And we'll get to something of that. Paul laments in Romans 9. Chapter 1, Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul says, and I'm going to focus on just this one thing, to them pertain the covenants. And here, it threw me for a while, because he used covenants in the plural, and it is in the Greek plural. And most commentaries would agree when I was reading them that it's not because God has many covenants, it's because there was the renewal, many different renewals of the one covenant God made with Abraham. And they would always point back to the covenant God made with Abraham. And it's very important, because that covenant is beautifully demonstrated in Genesis 15. We've talked about that in earlier classes, so I'm not going to take a long time to go back into it, but I will just take you back to some of the things that happened to it, so we can see that this that Jesus describes as his relationship with God and God's relationship with him is beautifully demonstrated to me in the covenant being cut in Genesis 15 that Abraham sees, that is revealed to Abraham. And some commentaries even say it was an inward revelation that God gave to Abraham of this covenant. And you know, that's very good if that's true, but it was a revelation of a covenant. God showed Abraham the covenant cut, and he showed him that it was cut with God himself, that it was secured with God himself, because what he sees there, and God had given him the promise of the seed and the land and all the promises that would happen and the increase, and Abraham asked the questions, how will I know all this will be so? How will I know this will happen? And I will inherit, you know, inherit the land and all the things that God promised. I don't even have a seed. Well, God tells him to take these animals and to cut them in half, except for the birds, of course. And he says, you know, cut them in half and put them, apart from one another where there would be a path through it. And then the vision began, and Abraham sees this awesome picture of a pot of fire, a cauldron of fire, and then a torch that is also burning with fire, and the two objects pass together between these animals and cut a covenant, because that's how you cut a covenant. You'd walk between covenant actually means cutting, and you walk between the pieces of the animals, and that was a cutting of a covenant. And what that is a picture of, to me, I see the Father and the Son cutting a covenant with one another. The Father and the Son cutting a covenant. God cutting a covenant with the seed who would come. The seed to whom every promise was made. And what that does, it shows me, Abraham was not the one upon which the covenant was defined. It didn't weigh upon Abraham to fulfill it. The fulfillment of it was secured in the fact that it was a covenant that had nothing to do with Abraham, but was already ratified, certified, and made and established between the Father and the Son. And that's what I want us to understand, that the covenant we have is that very same covenant. It is a covenant that is already perfectly established in the Father and the Son. And it is this relationship that defines that covenant. It is a relationship of rest. It is a relationship of perfection and eternal divine reality. And this is the relationship, the covenant that he came and offered to the Jews, who assumed they had a covenant with God because they were Abraham's natural descendants. That's the argument Paul is making in this part in Galatians, where we're reading in Galatians 4, Galatians 3. He's talking about to whom did the promise belong? Did it belong to the natural descendants of Abraham, who's trying to get you to be circumcised so you can be heirs of the promise and the covenants and all of the things that they will tell you, because Abraham was circumcised, you need to be circumcised, you'll be of the seed of Abraham. And Paul says, this covenant was never made with seeds as of many. It was never, the promises was never to seeds as of many. It was always to the seed who is Christ. Now, Paul at one time believed that it was unto the many, because Paul was one of the many who boasted in his lineage as one of the offspring of Abraham. What changed for Paul? God revealed his Son in me, and he began to see the covenant in the light of the one with whom God had cut that covenant, the one who is the very embodiment of the covenant, the one to whom the promises belong, the one who is the heir and the seed of promise. And he began to see that that one was in him, that that one was his life, that one who is the heir of the covenant, the heir of all the promises, is his life. And that is something of what Jesus offered when he came. But again, Romans 9, he laments over these because to them pertain the covenant. And there's so many places you can go to, but you know, we talk about the old and the new covenants, but I'm convinced that God has only ever had one covenant. The law was not given to abrogate or do away with the covenant he made with Abraham. It was to keep the promise to the rightful seed. It was to protect the promise, the covenant, unto the one to whom it truly belonged, who was the heir of it, until the seed should come, Paul said, to whom it was made. So God only had, and I think 1 Chronicles here 16 says it, "Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance," showing that it's not many different covenants, but it's one covenant being confirmed in many different ways and at many different times. But always refer this back to, "I will give you as the covenant." So when Paul says they have forfeited their participation in the covenant that was unto them, what is he saying? It's not just they rejected some doctrine, they rejected him. It was always about him. It was never about anything but their coming and participating in him. Partaking of him. That's the thing he offered to them. And I won't, if I can, in some way, finally find the words to say it. When he came, he offered this covenant to those to whom it pertained by legal right, basically. God had given it to them in a testimonial way. I wrote here somewhere, let me try to find it. Their covenant blessings, meaning the Jews to whom he came, were only valid unto them as long as they were assured by a mutual claim. By that I mean their claim of any of the benefits or any of the blessings of the covenant relationship was dependent upon first their testimonial union to the seed. Meaning they were a testimony of the seed. Israel is my son. It first leaned upon that. It was dependent upon their testimonial union to the seed. How God saw them in testimony. But now, in his coming to them, as it says, he came to his own received him not. Now in his coming, it was dependent by them coming to a living union through their being born of that seed. Their rejection of that living union forfeited their part in the covenant, even though they assuredly assumed upon it and boasted in their possession of it merely by fleshly lineage. What I'm saying is, Christ came to, Daniel chapter 9 says it this way, he comes to confirm the covenant. He will come and confirm the covenant. And I always thought that meant that he would come and that he would tell them, hey, this thing belongs to you. He tells the Jews this covenant and confirms that the covenant belonged to them. That's not what he does. That's not how he confirms the covenant. He comes as the covenant confirmed. He comes as the heir of the covenant. John 1 says that when it says he came unto his own, it means he came to inherit the things that were his by right, by promise. He came as the heir. He even says that when he's in the context of Matthew 11, where he begins to describe this relationship, and he begins his prayer by first saying, All things are given unto me of my Father means I am the heir of all things. He comes as the seed with whom God's covenant was made. He comes to offer to them who delighted in His coming. Remember Malachi 3 talks about this. And it's ironic that it uses these words. It says that the messenger of the covenant will come whom you seek and in whom you delight. He's talking about the prophetic view of things. This is the one it was all about. This is the one they always sought. This is the one they were desiring to come. He's the messenger of the covenant, meaning in His coming He brings the covenant with Himself, as Himself. And whom you delight in. And they didn't delight when they realized that the covenant that God was giving to them, the fulfillment of that promise, the fulfillment of the covenant, was contingent upon their being found in Him, or Him coming to live in them. They didn't want their covenant with God to be Him. They wanted God to give them a covenant separate from Him. And when He comes and offers them the covenant, He offers them the covenant as Himself. Come unto me. You will find rest. What? In this relationship you're after. The thing you want, the thing you desire, the thing you think you possess, you can find that rest in me. Come to me. You will not find any of these things separate from me. Isn't it ironic that when he talks about the vineyard and those who killed the messengers that God would, you know, the husbandmen would send, and then he says, I'll send my son. Surely they'll have respect for him. What was the thing they said? In every account, Jesus says it this way, there is the heir. Let's kill him that the inheritance would be ours. We want the inheritance. They didn't want him to be their inheritance. They didn't want him to be their covenant relationship with God. They wanted one of their own. Just like every other aspect Paul talks about. Righteousness. And he talks about it in the context of these very verses in Romans 9 and Romans 10. That they being ignorant of that which God had given, the righteousness of God, they go about to establish their own. That means one separate, and in the word their own actually means idios in the Greek, and it means of their own kind. Something that has their own reflection in it, I think, is one of the words that has its, their own appearance. It's after their own kind. They don't want him to be it. They want it of their own. They want something of theirs. I want us to see this. He comes as the seed to whom the promises were made, the seed with whom God's covenant was eternally established, and He offered that covenant to them as Himself. That is very important. I can't put that into words the way I want to, but He comes and He offers Himself to them as the covenant. He offers Himself as their salvation. He offers Himself as their relationship with God. He offers Himself as that. And that's what He has given and provided to you and to me. He has offered Himself. God has provided Him. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto you. That's Him being the covenant unto you. He's being the covenant unto you because you had no hope of a covenant with God except He be the covenant in you. You had no hope. We had no hope of relationship with God to any degree except the one who is the relationship with God being us. There is nothing we have separate from Him. We talk about imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is not... Imputed doesn't mean He gives it separate from Himself as a gift. It means He gives it as Himself. He gives it as Himself. It is given in His presence. It is given in His person. Not, well, He gave, you know, He's imputed it to us. We don't deserve it, but He gave it to us. No, you don't deserve it, but He gave it to you as Himself. That's the thing that we don't understand. That's the thing that we fight against and struggle against, because we want to be righteous. We want to be holy. We want to be accepted instead of be accepted in the beloved of God. We want to have a covenant relationship with God instead of know Him as the covenant God has given. What He was offering to the Jew is what He has now provided to your soul if you're born again, and that is a salvation defined in this phrase, not I, but Christ liveth in me. That was what Paul came to understand when he began to see that it was not many, but it was one who is Christ. Paul had boasted in covenant with God. Paul had boasted in relationship with God because of his adherence to the law. And then he began to understand covenant in the proper place. Covenant with God defined in the one who is covenant Himself. Who is our covenant? Who is our relationship? Who is God's knowing of us? There's a verse in... try to find it here. Exodus chapter 2. Now, of course, this is before, but it's all in the same context, of course. But this is before He says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. But this shows you something of God's understanding. And this goes back to the covenant we talked about with Abraham. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered, that word again means kept before Him. God kept before Him His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. The word respect there means God knew them. But He knew them in relation to a covenant that He had made. He knew them in the context of a covenant. And that's what I'm trying to say, and very poorly, but I'm trying to say it, that God knew them in the light of a covenant that was ever before Him. It is this knowing that in reality Christ offered to the Jew. And it is this knowing that He is in us. He is God's knowing concerning us because He is the covenant in the context of which that knowing is confined and is defined. He comes to confirm the covenant, but He doesn't confirm it with you. He comes as the confirming of it. He lives in me as the confirming of the covenant, as the confirmation, the amen, the so be it of the covenant. Life. He is my righteousness. He is my relationship with God. It is not I. He has brought into my soul this relationship of rest. And that's the thing that infuriates believers. Not I. We think He gives it to us. No, He gives everything as Himself. God gives everything to your soul as who Christ is, as Christ Himself, never separate from who He is. And it's very simple, but it's very hard for some reason I'm having difficulty saying it, because we always desire Him to give us the blessings of the covenant, the spiritual blessings. We want the blessing, but we don't want Him to be the blessing. Does that make sense? I don't know. We want the blessings of the covenant, we just don't want Him to be the blessing of the covenant. We want spiritual reality, we just don't want Him to be that spiritual reality, because we think there's got to be something more, something greater. But see, the reason you think there's something more and something greater is we have yet to see the more and greater reality that He is. We haven't seen the greatness of Him. Paul thought that being under the law and having a righteousness defined by the law was the pinnacle of things. It was only when he saw the more excellent reality in the face of Christ that he can say, by reason of Him, I have counted all the other as loss and dung. I count it as nothing, that I may be found in Him. What does he say now? Having nothing of my own. That's the covenant. That's the reality of the covenant he offers to my soul. Not giving me anything to be my possession, but giving himself as everything in my soul, that I may boast only in him who has made unto me what I could never have. Him being unto my soul the blessings of the covenant that was promised. Never something he gives me, but who he is in me. That's the certainty of this covenant. That's the reality of it. I mean, we just go in places where it talks about the covenant, and it refers back to Abraham's covenant. Stephen, before he was stoned, gives his address to the high priest and begins to describe basically the history of the Jews. And this is what his ultimate point was this: the mercy and the covenant that he had promised unto our father Abraham, he has confirmed that covenant in the one you crucified. That infuriated them, because it took the covenant out of them and put it in him. Meaning that they had forfeited anything of the covenant in their rejection of him, because he was the covenant God had given them. Not now in testimony, but now in reality. And that's what I'm saying. We can live all of our lives trying to attain to something by works of the flesh and religion, and all the time we miss the covenant God has given. The covenant God has provided to our soul as Christ Himself. Why? Because we want something of our own, or we assume that we have something of our own, just like they did. Mary talks about it too, that God had confirmed the covenant in the one who was in her womb. God was confirming the covenant made with Abraham. Zacharias, when he became able to speak after he wrote, his name shall be John. This is in Luke 1 or 2. He says, his name shall be John. And then he began to prophesy, and he began to declare the one, the horn of salvation that God had raised up in Christ. And he says that he has fulfilled the mercies promised unto Abraham, to the fathers, in this one. When the scripture calls him the messenger of the covenant, I was reading a commentary that I think says it well. The messenger of the covenant. And Jameson Fawcett Brown says, he in whom the covenant between God and Israel is personally expressed or personally confirmed. He is the covenant God made. And it's interesting that when he says that that messenger of the covenant shall come, it says he shall come as a refiner. He shall come, and it says, who shall stand in the day of his coming? See, that's the thing. In his coming as the messenger of the covenant, there is this, who shall stand in his coming? Who shall stand when the covenant is finally revealed? Who? Only him. Only the one who is the covenant God has given will stand. And this goes back to the nature of the door, the propitiation, all of the things we talked about. That the door excludes all boasting of flesh. It eliminates everything but the one whom God has declared as righteous and the righteousness of those who believe. And therefore all boasting of flesh, whether it's Jewish flesh or Gentile flesh, is excluded, shut out of the door. No boasting except of him who has made unto us all things. That's it. That's the judgment that happens in his coming as the messenger of the covenant. So that finally the sons of Levi can offer unto God an acceptable offering. Not I, but Christ liveth. That's not so I can finally offer to God something good. It's so that the only good thing that is, the only thing that is good in the sight of God will be the only thing that remains. That my soul will be governed in the understanding of this covenant that says it is not I, but Christ. It's shown in the covenant with Abraham. God confirmed it with the seed. He didn't confirm it with Abraham. He brought Abraham into a covenant already confirmed. And that's what I'm saying. Christ in his coming to dwell in your soul has already brought into your soul a covenant that is confirmed already. Abba, Father. I and my Father, we shall come and make our abode in you. He brings into our souls a confirmed covenant, ratified eternally. It's who he is. My relationship with God is Christ living in me. The covenant is confirmed in the one who lives in us, which makes it more essential that he be revealed in us. Or we will never know the covenant that God has given, and we will be left to assume upon it and attempt to relate to God upon a much less sure basis. Well, Romans chapter 9 again keeps going from what we read earlier. When Paul talks about that they basically have forfeited their part in the covenant and the adoption and the glory, they forfeited it. It was unto them, but again, only because they had that testimonial union with the seed. But in the rejection of him and his coming, a living union with the seed, or rejection of being born of that seed, like he told Nicodemus, they had rejected everything the testimony promised, because it never promised them anything separate from the seed to whom it was made. It was always contingent, and that's the thing. It was always contingent upon him. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But those that received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. It was always about him. It was always about the receiving of him, the recognizing of him as the heir. The receiving of him as the promise of God. So it goes on and talks about that, and it says, but the word of God has not become of none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Meaning, the natural seed is not what defines Israel. Many natural descendants of Abraham, that does not define Israel. It's the seed. The seed. The one seed. And then begins to give examples of that and how God chose the one over the other. He chose the second. He didn't choose the first, He chose the second. And He talks about the election and the choosing of God. Well, that choosing is always about the seed. It's always about that one with whom His covenant's made. It's not about flesh, it's about the choosing, the election of God. So then he goes on and talks about this. He says this in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. That's what we say. Those who did not seek it by those means, by the law, have attained it. But those who sought, listen to the words, those who which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. What he's saying is, although they went after it by the law, they did not come to the intent of the law. They never attained the goal in under which the law pointed. They sought it by works and they became, you know, they're seeking it by law and their observation of the law, they became convinced that they had attained it. But the Gentiles who did not seek it by that way, but sought it by faith and received it by faith, attained to the righteousness they never attained to. How do you? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. It's a lot like the prodigal son, isn't it? That they killed the fatted calf for him, he came back. And the prodigal son that was always there, he never went away. He always worked and served the father, and he was just angry. Because they were having a feast and a festival for him who had came back. And he says he came back from the dead. The one who was dead now is alive. He came back. This is what you, basically you're seeing that story here. And the elder son said, "What about me? You've never made merry for me." And he said, "Son, everything I have has always been yours." Always. What was the difference? The Gentiles received it of faith, meaning they received Him as the righteousness. They recognized Him as the righteousness of God. They sought the righteousness of God by the works of the law. They recognized Him as their covenant with God. They demanded and wanted a covenant with God of their own, separate from Him. And what does Paul say about that? Why? Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. For it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." They stumbled upon that great rock of offense. What is it? What is that rock of the fence? I am. That's it. Not you. Me. Most of us still stumble. Most of us still, and the word stumble there actually means to like stub your toe and to keep hitting against the pricks, as it tells Paul. Keep hitting your foot on that stone that will never move because you want it to, because it is not, it is contrary to the way you're walking, and you're going to keep hitting it, keep hitting it. It's an offense to them because it is not of them, but of God. It is not of them, it is who He is, not who they will be or could ever be. You understand the attainment of it was to receive Him. Their attaining of righteousness was to attain Him as righteous, as the righteousness of God. Paul saying, to be found in Him, having nothing that has anything to do with me at all, but to have the righteousness that is of faith, even the righteousness that is of faith. The righteousness is not of the law, which means a righteousness that has me as its center, as its object. But the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. The righteousness that He is in me. The righteousness, the covenant, the life. Everything that we call our salvation must be realized as who He is. Or we have not yet realized it. We still have no idea what type of relationship we have with God until He appears as that relationship. You have no idea. Now, that relationship is present and is perfect. But your understanding is not. You are not comprehending. You are not knowing even as you are known. Therefore, your knowing is upon some lesser basis and some contrary thing. And you're toiling and laboring, and He's still saying to your soul, if you would come to me, not come as one who's far off, but come as one who is present in me, if you will just turn your heart to see me as your righteousness, if you will just turn to me and see me as your life, if you will just come and turn your heart and see me as your covenant with the Father, you will find rest. The rest you have sought. The rest you desire. The rest for which your soul was created. The rest that is defined here in this relationship. The rest that is defined in that phrase, known of God. Rest. Rest is a reality that it is not I who lives unto God, but Christ who lives in me. And no longer am I living in the bondage or in the being ashamed as one who is continually stumbling on that stumbling stone. But I trust in the foundation. I trust in that one laid in Zion, that one foundation. And we'll get to the verse, but in Timothy, that one foundation that is the very rock of offense upon which we stumble so many times, that stands sure and stands unmoved and stands forever, is this: God knows those who are His. It's the foundation with that one seal upon it. God knoweth those that are His. And He knows us in the context of a covenant. He knows us in Christ. He knows us because the one who is His knowing lives in us. May our knowing be in absolute agreement with His. How does that happen? Not because you become just as smart as God is or see the same thing. No, it's God revealing His knowledge, His knowing, His understanding, His view, His covenant in you. May that take place. May that be taking place continually in our hearts. We no longer stumble upon that foundation, but that we rejoice. Man, not I but Christ, not I but Christ. Christ coming and presenting everything of reality as Himself. Man, that is a great point of offense for most. But man, it can become the ground, the foundation upon which we stand and rejoice in the abounding love and grace of God. May it be so as we turn and see that one who is the covenant of God unto us, the one he has given as the covenant to my soul, your soul. All right, I'm out of time, so I've rambled enough, so we'll stop there and pick this up in our next class together. Thank you for being with us. Amen.